I get any more high tech, I'm going to have to start getting ready about 5 minutes ahead of time so I can get everything turned on. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 23 and verse 24. Ephesians 6, 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now this will be our last message from our Ephesians series. And we're going to look here now at Paul's benediction, his closing remarks here. Now, when we read a benediction in the epistles, it's not just a mere wish by the apostles. This is what the believer, the true believer, always has from God. And it's what the apostles ask God to increase in the believers. This is what we have and what he asks us to increase. Now, here Paul speaks about peace, love, faith, and grace. Now, every true believer is given peace, love, faith, and grace. We want the best things for those that we love. Well, there's nothing that can top these things right here. This is the top. I mean, this is the best. If you could want anything for your children, want anything for your loved ones, want anything for lost brethren or believing brethren, this is it right here. Peace, love, faith, and grace. Let's take this a phrase at a time and let's begin with the first phrase, verse 23. Peace be to the brethren. Now, every true believer that's filled with God's Spirit has peace. We have peace with God, peace between us and God. We have peace in our conscience. Our conscience has been purged by the blood of Christ. We have peace in our conscience. We have peace between brethren, and we seek to maintain peace with brethren. And when we don't have peace with brethren, it troubles us. We want to be reconciled. And we try our best to be at peace with all men in this world, even those that aren't believers. And that troubles us when we're not at peace with other men. You know, when the Lord, even when he took, when he would send his people into captivity while they were in Israel, he said this. He said, "Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Seek the peace of that city," he said, "and pray unto the Lord for it, because in the peace of that city shall you have peace." So even when we're amongst the enemies of the gospel, we still seek peace. God's people are peaceable people. And the reason is our Lord and Savior is our peace, and he is the great peacemaker. Christ is the great peacemaker. We have peace that only Christ gives. Let's look at it. John 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. The Lord's speaking here. He's about to go to the cross. And listen to what he says to his disciples. John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What is this peace that he's given to his people? Well, the covenant by which we're saved from eternity is called the covenant of peace. He gave us the covenant of peace. That's great, great peace for a believer. "Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them," he said. Listen to this. "It shall be an everlasting covenant." We don't have to worry about God changing. God doesn't change. I was just reading in Proverbs, in that passage where Solomon is speaking, warning his son to stay away from the strange woman. And he said, "You may ponder the paths of your feet. You may try to ponder the paths of the way of life. He said, but be warned, because her paths change. She turns her paths this way and that way, and that's how this world is. That's how politics is. That's how religion is. That's how business is. That's how everything, a car doesn't stay, it doesn't last, it changes. Everything changes, constantly changing. The gospel never changes. God says Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you get tired of all the changes and get tired of being cheated and all the things that happen in this world, you will like to find somebody that you can count on that doesn't change. God says, this covenant I make with you, this covenant of peace, is an everlasting covenant. And He says, I will place you and I'll multiply you and I'll set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. And then Christ the mediator. What's a mediator? That's a maker of peace. A mediator came to make this peace between God and His people. He's the go-between between God and His people. He's God and He's man. And He can bring the two together. By His blood, every believer's fully established the law of God through faith. So God has no reason to be angry with us because of breaking His law. We've fulfilled it. We've established the law perfectly. By His blood, through faith in Him, we've been made the righteousness of God. We've attained to the righteousness of God. And our conscience is purged by His blood, so that now we see we're not enemies in our minds anymore by wicked works. We see that God's not our enemy. So we're made one with God. And now we have peace with God. Look at Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5. Now, if that's the case, God did all that for us. He sent Christ. He sent the mediator. If He did that for us when we were enemies in our minds toward God, rebelling against God, thinking we were too smart to listen to anything about God, what now since we've been reconciled to God? Look here, Romans 5:8. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't enter into even half of what that means to be sinners. And yet God sent His Son into the world. Now watch this. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from what? From wrath through Him. God's not angry with His people. He's not going to pour out wrath on His people. We're going to be saved from wrath through Christ. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more then, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. By His life. All right? The chief way that Christ makes us peacemakers, He said He gives us this thing called the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Now, when we go forth preaching the gospel of peace, He said, don't think that I came to send peace in the world. I didn't come to do that. You're not going to have peace in the world with everybody you come in contact with. He said, but I came to set a man at variance, at odds with one another, so that a man's foes will be in his household. But whenever He works grace in the heart, He unites His people and makes peace and brings His people together. He calls it the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because when He enters in the heart, it's the same Spirit, one Spirit, that all His people are born of. You imagine if everybody in here was born of the same Father, physical Father, You'd have some traits alike. You'd have some things that are alike and some little things that are different, but you'd be at the same family. Well, the believer, we're of the same family. We're born of the same Spirit, born of the same Heavenly Father. And we have this bond in the unity of the Spirit. And then Christ says through the psalmist, so He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's us. That's the church. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. they shall prosper that love thee. Those that love God's people shall prosper. And he says, peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. You know what happens when God says peace? When Christ says peace? Remember when the sea was raging? Christ said, peace, be still. And it just was a calm. And that's what he said. For my brethren and for my companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. And there's peace. There's peace. All right, here's the second word. Love and faith. Now look here. Let's read this together. Ephesians 6:23. He says, and love with faith. Now, I almost separated these, but they need to go together here. Love with faith. Believers have love, and believers have faith. This is the fruit of God's grace. We have love and faith. We saw that last time. But here he's asking that they might be given an increase in love accompanied with their faith. In other words, not just to grow in faith alone, but to grow in love right along with that faith. You go through Ephesians, we saw as we went through here how many times Paul spoke about love, all through Ephesians. And you remember the problem when the Lord spoke to Ephesians over in Revelations. When the Lord spoke to the church at Ephesus, the problem was they were zealous for doctrine, they had the faith, but they had lost their first love. They left their first love. All right, now look. Galatians 5:6. You don't have to turn there. You know this. Let me read it to you. He said, in Jesus Christ, circumcision doesn't matter. It's not to be under the law, or whatever your brand of works is. It's not to be that. And uncircumcision doesn't matter. It's not that a man's, you know, man can make a law out of being not under the law. It's not being out from under the law that matters. What matters is, he said, is faith which works by love. This is our law, faith which works by love. So wherever God gives faith in Christ, and where he gives that gift of faith in Christ, God gives love for Christ, and he gives love for brethren. Now, I do want you to turn here, 1 John 5, 1 John chapter 5. Now look here, 1 John 5 and look at verse 1. Now whosoever believeth, we're talking about faith, remember faith, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's how he got faith. That's how he believed. He was born of God. All right? And everyone that loveth him that begat. He says we were born of God. And everyone that loves God that made us to be born again. Everyone that loves him that begat, loveth him also that's begotten of him. All right, take the family for instance. When you love your father that begat you, you love the other children in the family that he begot. They're your brothers and sisters. You love them too. Well, that's the same in God's family. He that loves him that begat us, he that loves the Father that made us to be born again, also loves those other children that the Father made to be born again. Look at 1 John 4 and look at verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You see that? So by God's grace, here's what happens. He increases faith in his child. And as he increases faith, he increases love. Listen to Paul. He's told the Thessalonians, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's fit for us to do this because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith grows exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. As they increased in faith, they increased in love. And then the more God helps our unbelief, the more he gives us faith to enter into the great love wherewith God loved us. That's what increasing in faith is to make us behold what God has done for us freely, what Christ has done for us freely. And the more he increases our faith to behold what he's done for us and all that he suffered for us, the more we'll be constrained by the love of Christ for us. And that makes faith work by love. Faith worketh by love. You don't have to be told what to do. You don't have to be corralled in what to do. You do it because you want to, because you see by faith the love of Christ for you. And it makes you want to serve Him. And the more effectually Christ works in us to increase our faith, the more effectually He works to increase our faith, the more He increases our love. The kind of growth that we're talking about here, it's not what the self-righteous world talks about when they talk about growth. The self-righteous world talks about growth like this. They're growing better and better, less sinful and less sinful, and they call it being more holy and more holy, and it's just getting more proud and more proud and more proud. More self-sufficient and more self-sufficient, more self-sufficient. The more effectually Christ works in His child, the more we acknowledge that all good gifts come from God alone. And the more we see that the gifts come from Him alone, at the same time, the more we acknowledge our utter nothingness apart from Him. And the more effectually Christ makes faith behold how He served God for us, the more you behold how He served God for us, the more His love for us makes us want to serve Him by serving one another. By serving one another. Simply because of this. We see it's just our reasonable service. You know, men will do something and they'll expect some kind of reward for it. If we could do everything God commanded, if we could do everything in the whole law perfectly as the Lord Jesus Christ did when He walked this earth, we're not owed anything for that. That's just what we should have done. And when He says, now, in behalf of what Christ has done for you and how He suffered for you, anything that He calls on you to do is reasonable, isn't it? It's reasonable. That's what He makes us to see. Look over at Philemon. Paul, writing to Philemon, said something very much like what I just said to you. I want you to see this. Philemon, all right, look at this. Verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. You there yet, Philemon? Verse 4. All right. He says, verse 4. I thank God, my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of your faith. Now, what's that mean, the communication of your faith? It means good things that they do in love with a view toward the Lord Jesus Christ and helping their brethren. That's how you communicate your faith. You can't give faith to somebody. That's not what he's talking about. Only God can give faith. He's talking about having faith that communicates itself to somebody else in things you do for them. That's what he's talking about. And he says, the communication of your faith, he says, I'm praying that it may become effectual, that it may increase to Christ's glory and to Christ's honor. Now watch this, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want to see these works you're doing, the communication of your faith, to become effectual. I want to see it grow effectually. And the way that that's going to grow effectually, he says, is by acknowledging that every good thing that you see your brother do, because we're not looking at ourselves and going, oh boy, I'm really cutting it up now. We're looking at our brethren, though, and you say, I see something in him. And he says, when you acknowledge that every good thing that you see in your brother is Christ working in him. It's him being in Christ, and it's Christ working in him, strengthening him, doing his will and his good pleasure in him. Now, let me give you an example. The other day I heard somebody that I've been preaching to for a long time. I heard somebody answer another person who was objecting to the gospel. And they answered very well. I mean, it was an excellent answer. And it was something that we had looked at not very long before that in the Scriptures. And it was an excellent answer. And I saw that in them. And I know that they couldn't do that unless Christ gave that, unless Christ was working in them to do that. And I saw that, and it made me thank God. It made me thank the Lord that He worked that in them. When you're preaching, you know, when you're preaching and you're thinking, I hope somebody's hearing this. I hope the Lord's working. And you pray and pray, Lord, and then you see something like that, and you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, because you see He's working. And this is how Christ increases love for Him, together with faith, and at the same time humbles His people. See, the more faith is made to see that every good thing that my brother does, more faith sees that every good thing my brother does is Christ working in him. And the more Christ brings us to glorify Him for His grace, to thank God and glorify Him for His grace. And the more we acknowledge our own weakness. You know, when false religion, when self-made religionists see their works, it puffs them up. When God's people see brethren doing a good work, it humbles them. Doesn't it? How many times you see somebody, one of your brethren, do something, and you think, man, I don't ever do anything like that. I don't do anything like that. And your brother's looking at you going, man, I don't ever do anything like they do. That's what I'm talking about. That's how real grace works and grows His people. And that's what Paul's praying for more and more here. All right, now let's go back to our text and look thirdly. Here's the fountain. Ephesians 6, verse 23. All of this, he's saying, is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the simple question we have to come back to and ask ourselves over and over. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Life, faith, righteousness, holiness, acceptance with God, ability to sing, ability to play the guitar, ability to pray, ability to preach, ability to study, ability to feed your dog on time, whatever it is, temporal or spiritual. What do you have that you didn't receive from God? The ability to blink your eye just then. What do you have that you didn't receive from God? Now, if you did receive it, why glory as if you didn't receive it? We just don't have any room to glory, do we? God's going to just take our breath from us one day. You know what's going to happen? We're not going to reject it. Oh, he's cheated death. No, he didn't. I'd like to strike that one from the vocabulary, too. And nobody's ever cheated death. Nobody's ever died early. Nobody's ever died late. Nobody's ever beat cancer. None of that mess. God either spares you or He takes you. Everything you got, you received it from God. All right, lastly, here we see verse 24. See, Ephesians 6, 24. He says, Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You know, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Paul says here, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. There's only two kinds of people in this world. Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, and those who are enmity against Him. That's it. There's those who are saved by His grace, and there's those who are lost in rebellion. There's those born of His Spirit, there's those dead in sin. Those who are sincere, and everybody else are hypocrites. Everybody else is hypocrites. Folks that are outside of religion love to call religious folks hypocrites. And a great deal of that's warranted. I mean, a great deal of that is true. But the truth of the matter is, either God's purified your heart and made you sincere and a true believer, or you're just a flat-out hypocrite. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. Now, to those who are enmity against Him, look over at 1 Corinthians. I think I wrote this down. Let me check it here real quick. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 22. This is what he says to those who are enmity against God, who hate God. He says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha." What does that mean? You have a marginal reference? Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Any man that doesn't love God. Look now, in our text, though, he says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Paul don't mince words, does he? He just says it straight out. See, here's the fact of it is, if you leave this world and meet God outside of Christ, you're going to be cursed. You're under the curse now, and you're going to meet God under the curse, and you're going to be cursed forever. And in that day, the Scripture speaks about when the judgment of God is poured out on the rebels, that the whole host of heaven is going to shout with joy and praise God for His justice. That's because we're going to know what real justice and righteousness is, and we're going to really love it in that day. Love it. So that you praise God even for His justice. Hell is a monument to the praise of God's justice. That's what you see on the cross is a monument to His justice. And what you see on the cross is hell. You see God forsaken Christ. You see God turning the devil and all his army against Him and letting them have their way. That's hell. All men gnashing on Him with their teeth and doing whatever come to mind to Him. That's hell. And there you see a monument to God's justice. He would by no means clear the guilty. He wouldn't even spare His only begotten Son. But because of that work He did, now we have grace from Him. The point I'm making to you is, I want you to pay attention. I want you to come and hear the Word and go and search to see if these things be true. And plead, ask God to give you mercy. All of these things I say, God's got to give you grace to do all these things. You can't even do any of these things on your own. But I'm sent to tell you, hey, dead man, do some living things. And I'm just going to pray to God to give you the Spirit so that you can be alive to do only things that living men can do. He went up to that man that had the withered hand. He said, "Stretch forth your hand." That man couldn't stretch forth his hand. He was impotent. He couldn't do anything. But when he said, "Stretch it forth," he gave him the power to stretch it forth. And when he says, "Go home and study the Word," if you go home and study the Word, it's going to be because He gave you grace to do it. If you don't, it's going to be your own fault. That's just how it is. If He gives you grace to crawl flat on your face and beg Him for mercy, He gets the praise and the glory for that. If you won't do it, if you say, "No, I'm going to not do it, I'm going to stiffen up my neck, I'm not going to bow before Him," nobody to blame but yourself. But I'm calling on dead men saying, do some things that only living men can do. And I'm trusting Christ to make you do them. And I pray there'll be a shaking of the bones, a rattling of the bones, and bone joined to bone, and sinew upon sinew, and the Spirit of God breathe and life enter in, and stand up on your feet for the first time in your life and believe God. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? I pray God will bless. Now, one more thing. We can't stop. We got this very important. One more word. All right? The last word in Ephesians 6 is Amen. Amen. What does that mean? Look over at Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Paul prays in his closing remarks there. He prays, and he just leaves it with Amen. Well, Paul, don't you know you're supposed to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look here, Revelation 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Who's that? The faithful and true witness. That's what we're saying when we say Amen. Faithful and true. As a faithful and true witness, that's who Christ is. He's the Amen. The faithful and true witness. Whatever He says, you can bank on it. It's faithful and it's true. The Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving us so many instructive words and comforting words pointing us to Christ throughout this Ephesians study that we've been in, and showing us Your people chosen before the foundation of the world, and show how that You keep us and bring us together and make us one and forgive us of our sins and send forth Your preachers and the work You do in Your church and all the instruction on a husband and a wife and a son and a father and an employee and an employer. All of these things, Lord, in every aspect of our lives. You're showing us glimpses of Christ in every bit of these scriptures. Even these things are just the everyday thing. Show us glimpses of Christ in them. Show us how Christ is honored in them. Show us how that we failed so much in these, we can't dare come to You in any righteousness of our own. And we thank You, Lord. You've given us that understanding. You've given us that knowledge and that faith and that love and that peace and that grace to know these things. We thank You, Father. Thank You that You did it glorifying Yourself in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that You'll take these studies now and these sermons, and You would give somebody a heart to go on the website and look them up and listen to them again and study the sermon notes, and that You might truly draw them to Your feet. You've said that You're going to draw Your people. You said that you'll work Your will and none will be lost. And You've told us that You'll be inquired of for these things. And so we inquire, Lord. We ask You, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. Shed Your grace forth in abundance. We ask it so that You'll be honored in the saving of Your people. In Christ Jesus, our great Amen, the faithful and true, we pray. Amen.